Let's follow up this morning from Matthew 22 with Matthew 13, verse 1. This chapter, of course, very familiar, is the parables of the kingdom, and gives us a great insight in what happens when the gospel is proclaimed, and what happens when it is believed, and so the various themes are covered. Verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord, this is a world that lives in the presence of the King of Heaven. This is, on this earth, the kingdom of heaven. We are under the domain of our God. And all the world is. Those who admit it, those who do not. Those who have other gods, and those who hold to the true God. And so, Lord, we worship you as we've sung. You're worthy, you're kind and gracious. You're the King who gave the marriage feast and invited everyone to come, and required only that we wear the garments provided by you. And Lord, we know that the garment provided for us is the righteousness of Christ. Put on Christ as you have provided. And so, Lord, as we look at this and understand what occurs when the gospel is proclaimed, Lord, we know what we want to occur in these different receptions of the seed. Lord, I pray that that would happen, that you teach us regardless, because if all of these things occur, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A lot of reasons that unbelievers give, excuses for not believing God's doing anything, for disbelief in the Lord. They don't think God is real. They look at the world and they don't discern activity that is consistent with what they think God is like. Babies get sick and die. A lot of babies have cancer, suffer from that. People say that there's no God that would allow something like that. Or bad things happen to good people. Good people are afflicted with so many bad things. And that doesn't sound like God. Wouldn't it be true if God was real, his people would be the most blessed and not have any problems? On the flip side of that, good things happen to bad people. Well, what's that about? People who shouldn't, we would think, have anything good happen to them, well, they're getting all kinds of good. Church members are hypocrites. Well, if God was real, there'll be no hypocrites. No church members will be hypocrites. Of course, all of these are excuses. There's a book, I think, of devotions that are geared to teenagers. I might be wrong about it being a book of devotion. Its title is, "If God Loves Me, Why Can't I Get My Locker Open?" I mean, that's the kind of thing people think about. If God is real, why did my child die? If God is real, why can't I find a job? If God is real, why do I have all these bills? And one of the core aspects of faith, of course, in Hebrews 11, is that we believe and we trust and we know things that we cannot see. The world is basically in a position where if they see it, or they have to see it to even have a chance to believe it. But let me just say that they saw all the things that Jesus did when he was here on the earth, and they did not believe. So that is an excuse too. But Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Although they are not seen, the man of faith knows they are in existence because he believes in God. And the Bible tells us. So in this parable, I guess what we would have the world say is, why aren't there more people getting saved? Why does the gospel seem to be less powerful than all these Muslims who are making disciples? Why do we see so much of the gospel ministry unfruitful? And doesn't that lend itself to the thought that God isn't doing anything? We are prone to it just like anybody else. We look around and there's not enough happening on a godly front. We know society, the culture just continues to plunge. We go, what, Lord? It's the nature of unbelief that although they see, they do not see. Look down to verse 17 of Matthew 13 when Jesus is explaining why he's speaking in parables. He says, Matthew 13:13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear. And Jesus says in verse 9, after he speaks this parable, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I guess that's a double. We all have ears, but not all have ears to hear. Not all hear. As I said this morning, there are two calls that are spoken of when we speak of the gospel call. There's the outward call, which the world gets. The general call, the broadcasting of the seed. And then there is the inner call, where people hear or people see. And the inner call goes to the heart and changes a person. The seed is planted in the heart of a person who hears. The seed is not planted if it is merely an external experience. So Jesus proclaimed in the presence of those who do not believe, he proclaimed things in parables. I'm not sure I'm going to speak anything about that, verses 10 through 17, but that's where he explains it. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he tells them. So this particular matter here in this parable is something that happens in the kingdom of heaven. This is being controlled by heaven, every aspect of this sowing and reaping and the growing of the seed. And yet, not all of it is fruitful. And that's what the parable says. And it tells us what happens when the gospel is preached. You preach the gospel, one of these things happens. Categorically, we see that there are four types of soil mentioned. There is that soil, verse 4, by the wayside. There is the soil in verse 5 on stony places. There is that stone in the ground. There's that soil in verse 7 that has thorns. And then there's that soil in verse 8 that is called good ground. Now, if you're planting, as you see in verse 3, the sower goes out and sows. Seed's very small, usually. And he goes out and he broadcasts the seed, throws it out into the ground, and sometimes the wind gets it, sometimes he's stronger and throws it somewhere, and sometimes, you know, it bounces off things, but it is intended to all go into good soil. The sower wants it to go into soil that bears fruit, and that's what we want when we preach the gospel, when we share. We want people to hear it. We want people to be saved. Not everybody is. So he's saying here that as even he preaches, it has different receptions based upon the soil that the seed falls in. Now, the soil, of course, would be people. There are good hearts that are made good by God to receive the seed and yield a crop. There are those who will hear you, and that's about it. So this is what he's speaking of. Only one of the soils produces a crop. Three do not. One yields basically nothing. The seed sown by the wayside, it says. The birds came and devoured that seed. I'm not a farmer. Mike's forgotten more than I'll ever know about farming. And I'm guessing if you plant seed in a bird, it's not going to grow. I'm just going with that. Two of the soils give a little bit of encouragement. It says there that the seed that fell on stony places, and I've seen people do this, where they get the rocks out of the soil. They dig them up and make the soil better. They try to make the soil where it has no rocks. And that's a labor. But some have rocks below the surface. You don't see them. It's not like they're obvious. And that seed falls in the earth, and it springs up quickly because it doesn't have depth. It's like it can't go any deeper. It pops up, and so that comes up quickly, but then the sun gets on it and scorches it because it has no root, and it withers away. It can't get down to the water. It can't get down to what it needs to live on. The other soil that does not bear fruit is among thorns. Possibly the thorns had not manifest themselves in a great deal. Wasn't obvious maybe. But it says that when the soil fell there, the thorns sprang up and choked them. They didn't have room to grow, and they became unfruitful. The only soil mentioned that has lasting fruit is the good soil. And it produces a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. The good soil, there's one good soil here, and there's three bad. The disciples wondered, and as I said, that Jesus was giving more knowledge through parables to disciples than he was to those who were hard in heart. So he spoke in parables to fulfill Scripture. You see in verse 14, in them, these people he's speaking to, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. So he's saying it is a privilege of God's goodness to get this understanding. The disciples had that. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So God is dispensing his revelation of himself, not just to everybody. Sometimes he uses parables because these people have become dull in hearing and are already falling under judgment. So he's giving it to people who understand, and those who are his will understand. He gives it to his disciples. And then he explains it, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And as I said this morning, a parable has a symbol on one side, and it has what the symbol points to on the other side. If you ever come to parables, that's the law of interpreting parables. You find out the main parts of the parable. You've got a sower, you've got soil, you've got seed, things like that here. Well, you find what these are, and you run it across the other side, and you see what the point is. Sometimes parables are not given a lot of interpretation. They're just given as parables. But he interprets this one. Verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and that's the gospel, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. You preach the gospel, you witness to people. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't see the need for it. It doesn't strike them as necessary. They hear you. It's laying on the roadside for a little bit. It's there. I mean, they got it. But they don't do anything with it. They're not moved to faith. They might think you're even crazy for having such a practice of sharing the gospel. But it says there that not only is their heart unreceptive to it, but the devil is involved. The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. The devil respects the power of the Word of God. The devil knows the power of the Word of God. And the devil doesn't want the Word of God even laying by the wayside for long, lest it accidentally in some way get the wind to blow it back toward the good soil and bear fruit. So he comes and snatches it away. Usually the way this is done is he makes the people continue to feel that they're just fine without the seed. They don't need it. Or they're superior to it. That they have other beliefs that are more modern. And you know, that has been a big attack on the gospel. Is that it's just not up to date. The whole idea of being outside of God's favor, people don't believe that. Having sin, people have run over all kinds of sin and called it righteous now. They're not moved by these things. They're not sick. They don't look to be healed of anything. They have philosophies. They've gone and gotten a good education at a big university. They've dallied in some religious studies. They're fine, thank you. That's what they think. So the Word of God comes telling them that they're sinful, that there's a solution, that you can be free of the wages of sin, and you can be rescued from hell, outer darkness, as it was called in Matthew 22. They're not interested because they don't believe they need it. So that is the first seed. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So some people aren't going to hear it because they have zero desire to hear it and to believe in it. But verse 20, he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now here's the difference. Here is someone who believes. Now remember, there are two calls in this regard. The outward call and the inward call. The outward call may and does produce an outward response. There are people who hear the outward call in a church, and in churches where they have invitations, they'll go forward and pray, and they'll do that any number of times. But they won't change. They'll just go through the motions, raise a hand, whatever, sign a card. And that is the outward call. The outward call does not produce lasting fruit. But you see here that when they first hear it, they, as far as they understand it, receive it with joy. Usually because they want to go to heaven. And they hear, this would make me go to heaven. Yes, I want to go to heaven. And I believe in you, Jesus, so I can go to heaven. But verse 21 says he has no root in himself. It doesn't go to his heart. But endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He's a temporary disciple. Until there is a price to pay. He has no foundation. He has no root. He has no depth. He heard the heaven part, but he didn't hear the disciple part. And so he withers away. He is scorched by the sun. The anger of the world. I mean, this happens all the time in politics. Oh, how strong they are when they're at home as a candidate, campaigning. Then they get to Washington and the sun starts shining on them up there. And boy, they wither away fast. And it's that way with the gospel. There are people who attach themselves to Christ and remain attached to Christ, but they've long ago abandoned the whole idea of being a disciple because the cost is too much. Now, if you catch them at the point where they're rejoicing in the Lord, that they're saved or think they are, well, you kind of rejoice with them. You say, well, that's great. But you don't really know until persecution, tribulation comes, and it shakes them out. We call that quality control in businesses. You know, you build something, and then you shake it a bit. You build it, and then you like that with it, and see if it's still holding together. If it's not holding together, it's not good. It may look like a car. You might put it together, it looks like a car, then you take it out and get it on the test track, and before long, you don't have any tires left, the windows all break, the windshield wipers fall off, the doors fall down, and it's not going to pass inspection. But it looked like a car at first. There are people who believe like that. Let me just say, before I get to the next one, that the word here is clear, that only one soil is truly an evidence of salvation. That's the good soil. I know there are churches, there are people who believe that the two in the middle are also unto salvation. But you see, in each case, they fall away. They're not fruitful. They don't last. They're proven to be false. They stumble. If they deny the Lord denies them. If they'll deny the Lord, they don't know the Lord. And so these didn't have depth. 22, now he received seed among the thorns. Is he who hears the word? And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here are people who want salvation, but they also want the world. They hear the word, and they attach themselves to it. They want to take it in along with the world. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You got to have one master, and the gospel requires that you have one devotion to the Lord. And if your big thing after you are supposedly saved is if you're choked by business and choked by the cares of this world, you can't love the Lord. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so if you're, now obviously a person who is saved has a business. A person who is saved has work to do. A person who is saved has cares in the world. But if that person is worldly, if that person is still devoted to the system of the world and has never left that for Christ, that was unfruitful. The seed is choked out. You don't ever see Christianity out of them. You see business. You see worldly things. You see just what everybody else has by natural means. There's no gospel fruit. Again, not a farmer. I'm guessing if you plant watermelon seeds, you don't want little toy plastic cars to grow on the vine. And if that happens, where's my watermelon? You want the seed you planted. The gospel seed is meant to produce disciples. And disciples love the Lord and serve the Lord and hold true to the Lord and don't run away from the Lord and do not love the world like they did before they came to Christ. They don't love the world, they except to reach the world. But they're not part of the world. They're not of the world. Jesus said that in his high priestly prayer in John 17. They're not of the world. And so the disciple who is choked, he can't do things for God because he's got business. He cannot be active in ministry because he's got too many things he's got to deal with in the world, and his whole life is the world. There's a lot of people who use the excuse of the world's schedule. The world sets the schedule of so-called disciples, and they cannot do what God tells them to do because the world has, booked their schedule up to where they cannot do it. And yet they still hold on to the thought that they might be Christians if the world is running their whole existence. Well, the last is what we want, the last soil. Verse 23, he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Note that there's difference in the level of produce that comes from the seed, but all produce seed, all produce fruit. And these are those, and you see the words that's used there. Jesus says they hear and they understand it. It goes inside. In the very first soil, Jesus said, they don't understand it. They hear it, but they don't understand it. It doesn't go inside. The others, there's no depth in the one. In the other, there's no commitment to Christ above the world in that one. But for this one, it sinks all the way in. He hears the word and understands it. And just like a seed that goes into good ground, when it goes into good ground, it is received by the soil and it puts forth fruit from inside, from the ground. The ground is the heart. And so this heart bears fruit of different quantities, but bears fruit. That's the good seed. And that is the inward call. That is the effectual call. Of all the seed planted, one was effectual. Two looked like it was effectual maybe at first, especially that which was sown among the rocks. It sprang up quickly. They rejoiced in it. The other also looked like it was going to be good, but you know, it got the thorns came up in it after and it choked it in. Looked like, oh, they had some promise there. It turned out they were still the world. They were still hung up. Sometimes you'll see a dog get on a chain and, you know, gets a longer chain sometimes, but he feels free, he's running up, and it catches him. He's not free yet. And the person still of the kingdom of the devil is still held in his world, and the devil holds sway over the whole world, and he's still in the kingdom of darkness, and so he's not out. But those who are born again, they bear fruit. They're truly Christians. That goes to the heart. That the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said, you know, that's how you know. Things don't defile a man on the outside. Things defile you on the inside. It's your heart that produces the fruit. Other things, if it doesn't come from the heart, is formalism. Churches and religions that have certain rituals that are on the outside, including church attendance and such. You can do all those on the outside. But the inward call of God in Christ Jesus is that which goes all the way to the heart. And so that explains why some don't make one move to hear you when you witness. And others are temporary and discourages you down the road, but Jesus said here it would happen. But the ones that we really delight in, and those that it does happen, who are saved, are those who bear fruit. Because they got the internal call, which includes the heart from which all the fruit is produced. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss it?